Everybody loves a good mystery, don't they?
Who done it?
Yes. A mystery hides things. A bit like a proverb or a parable. Proverbs and parables are meant to make us dig in and try and solve the mystery. What is it saying? What is the intent? What is the message? What is the answer to the riddle? Etc., etc., etc. And we know that Solomon was brilliant with his proverbs, and Yeshua used parables all the time, and he loved confusing people, and he said amazing things like, I don't want you to understand and I don't want you to know. He said many get the message, think they get the message, but only few are chosen. So that's a bit of a strange thing, but never mind. And we know that Jehovah Ruach, he is the one that loves to reveal hidden truths. The Ruach is about revealing hidden truths. He wants to show us things that the Father has put in the good book that are obscure to us. And he puts them into the form of mysteries. And Paul talks all the time about mysteries. The mysteries that are hidden in the old covenant parables, proverbs, prophetic utterances, and things that the nation of Israel went through, and their sacrifices, and their all the stuff that was part of their ceremonial lifestyle. There are hidden things that tell us about the Messiah and the coming kingdom and the end of the world. And life is all hidden truths in there. And he says, search for them, like you're searching for gold, for hidden treasure, like fruit on a platter of silver and gold. I've got things. And God has mysteries, and it's up to kings to search them out and leaders to find the way to lead their people into truth and understanding. And he doesn't want to make this observable to everybody, because if everybody understood everything, they'd still reject it and rebel, and greater would be their judgment. It's amazing, isn't it? He says, the more you know and the more you reject it, the more you'll be judged. So he says, it's better that I hide stuff from people. And those that have hungry hearts, I'll reveal it to them. Those that really want the truth, those that really want to walk in my ways, those who really want to understand me and go with me and be part of my kingdom, I will bring them into that, if that's their heartbeat. But I'm not going to reveal everything to everybody, because everybody doesn't want to know everything. And so he said, few are chosen in my process of doing things. And it's an odd thing to think that, well, Jehovah's not going to save a lot of people in this world, in this kingdom period. But he is in the next. He has a plan, and he doesn't think like us. He's not sentimental like us. He's not emotional like us. But he's very fair. He's very just. And he does pave a way for everybody sooner or later. It's just a matter of understanding his purposes and his intentions and the various ages and stages he has in the process of getting to the end of 6,000 years. There's lots of mysteries in there. Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. So we're still on the subject, leadership. And Jehovah's ways, and why leadership is male. So he says, also submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for the Messiah. Wives to your own husbands as to Adonai. For the husband is head of the wife, as Messiah also is head of his community, himself the Saviour of the body. But as Messiah's community is submitted to Messiah, so also the wives to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Messiah also loved his community and gave himself up for her to make her kadosh, having cleansed her by immersion in the word. Messiah did this so that he might present to himself his glorious community, not having stain or wrinkle or any such thing, but in order that she might be set apart and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Messiah also does his community, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am talking about Messiah and his community. In any case, let each of you love his own wife as himself, and let the wife respect her husband. So, he's not talking about marriage at all. He's talking about his community. Of course he's talking about marriage, but he's talking about his community. And he's talking about Messiah, Yeshua, and his bride, his betrothed, the body of Yeshua. Who would have ever thought that back in Genesis, when Moses wrote down and said, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, that he was talking about Yeshua the Messiah and his kahal, way back there. Paul says, this is a mystery. This is a great mystery. And I'd be the first to admit that understanding a woman is a great mystery. It's the mystery of the universe, and vice versa, I'm sure. But anyhow, Paul says this is one of the mysteries. In all things, Jehovah is Ork in peace and harmony. Shalom and goodness and love shall dwell in our houses forever. If we understand and do it his way. It's like Sabbath. It's the only day he named. And he says, if you love it, if you do with it what I tell you to do with it, if you honour it the way I ask you to honour it, then that day will bless you like no other day can. He said, I have built into the Sabbath a blessing for your life. And if you honour one another, if you honour me in that day, if you use it for the reasons for which I give it, good will come, blessing will come. And I will just be there to do good things in your life throughout the whole week, because you have given me my rightful place on my day over which I am master. And so it is in everything. Marriage is exactly the same. He says, in it I've inbuilt great blessing, great peace, great joy, and I'm demonstrating through man and wife and family, I'm demonstrating my kingdom to the rest of the world. And so, 1 Corinthians 14, 26 to 36. It's only taken a month or two to get there, Neil. Don't worry about it. This is just a launching point, not saying much about it at all. 14, 26 to 36. And I don't teach on this saying I've got all the answers, because I don't. But we can let the Spirit put something in our hearts and lives and say, well, you're saying something. What is it you're saying? What is it then, brothers and sisters? Some of your translations may say, what is it then, brethren? But the Greek word is a word that is used throughout the Greek language as it can be interpreted as being brothers and sisters or to the community in general. But he's saying here, what is it then, brothers and sisters? Whenever you come together, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If someone speaks in a tongue, let it be by two or at most three, then each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the community, but speak to himself and to Elohim. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others evaluate. But if something is revealed to another sitting nearby, let the first one become silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so all may learn and be encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. God is not a God of confusion, but shalom, as in all the communities of the Kedoshim. Let women, and that, yeah, that, who knows where that particular line should be with the verse we just read or the verse we're coming into. Let women keep silent in the communities, for it is not permitted for them to speak out. Rather, let them be in order, as the Torah also says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak out in the community. Did the word of Elohim originate with you, or did it reach you alone? Would someone like to tell me what all that means? So you just want me to hang myself? I know. We're not going to go through all of that, but let me say, there is a proper order. And nothing is meant to bring disorder or disrespect. Husbands are meant to give lead and instruction and direction. We can see that in there, can't we? And he's saying there, women are not to interject, not to question the teaching in the meeting. They must show subjection and respect. Now, you can read a lot of different commentators on this, and they all say something very different and practice very, very differently. But does that mean that women can't participate or be involved in meetings? I've never applied it that way. I'm happy for people to ask questions and converse and et cetera, as you... as you well know. But it is a matter of not just being involved in the meeting, it's what kind of involvement. And one of the emphases here in this passage is that there be no disorder, no confusion. And as he said in verse 33 and in verse 40, our God is not a God of confusion, but shalom. And in verse 40, but let everything be done decently and in order. And the subject of this particular passage is the gifts. It is the Ruach at work in releasing his presence, his anointing, his gifting to each one so that messages can be given, tongues, interpretations and prophecies and prayers, and that things can happen that will do what? Encourage, comfort, meet need, bless. That's the kind of thing the Ruach does. He wants to come that he may minister into our lives through each other, that we're bringing words of revelation, a word of understanding. The Ruach has imparted to me an understanding I've never seen before, and I want to share it with you. Verse 26. There's this prophecy upon me, and prophecy is primarily is talking on behalf of God. It is sharing something God has shared with us. And it is a presentation. It's like teaching, preaching, sharing. It is the Spirit that comes and says, I want you to share this. It might not be new revelation, but it is just that knowing. The Spirit wants me to share this with you, to encourage you, to bless you, to help you, to guide you, to guard you, whatever. And he says, and let the others evaluate, because we may get it wrong sometimes. And he says, it's okay to evaluate. But I want you to know that women should not be subordinating or doing things in a way that brings disrespect to their husbands or to the male leadership. Paul says this is a mystery. Paul says this is something that may not come naturally, but I want to put in place that women, wives must not be disruptive, must not do things, speak out in a manner that is disruptive, disrespectful, or not saying, I am speaking under the authority of my husband. And he says, look, if you've got questions that are, you know, may not be quite the kind of thing that's going to be beneficial to this meeting, or it's inappropriate to be asking, you go home and you ask your husbands the answer to that question. Now, I don't have the answers to all of this, but I know that there is an emphasis upon something that says God is wanting men to take a leadership and an authority that demonstrates something of God through Yeshua the Messiah as a headship. He's wanting to demonstrate something, how he acts with his community, how he acts with his body, what he lets them get away with and what he doesn't, what he allows and what he doesn't allow, how he expects us to speak to him or not speak to him. We can't order Yeshua around. We can't tell him what to do and what not to do. We can't control him or dominate him. And we have to be careful how we address him and speak to him. And he's saying, this is how husbands and wives should relate. And this is how a wife should relate to a husband in the public place as well as the home. And we need to start thinking about these things and saying, why is this so? Why is that the order of things? And to me, it's very important that who we marry, we need to be very careful. We better make sure, you women and young girls, you better make sure who you marry, because you don't know what necessarily they're going to be like when you have to submit to them. And men need to be careful what women they marry. Who knows what skeletons are in their closets and what kind of behavior and attitudes they've grown up with, as I was emphasizing last week. We don't know. It takes time to get to know who's who in the zoo and whether or not there is a spiritual compatibility and relationship based on Scripture and the kingdom of God, because it becomes important. So here Paul said, because in verse 34, let them be in order as the Torah also says. So he's basing what he says on the Torah. Not throwing it out. He's saying, what I'm declaring and teaching comes out of Torah. So let's have a little look at what he is basing some of this on. Genesis 3, 16, verses 16 and 17. And we know that this is when Adam and Eve had made a bad mistake. And he says to the woman, as his judgment upon them, I will greatly increase your pain from conception to labor. In pain will you give birth to children. And I'm pretty sure you can all say, well, yeah, that certainly happened. So obviously, before the fall, that wasn't the case. But he said, it's going to be from now on, it will be. Your desire will be toward your husband, yet he must rule over you. Then to the man he said, because you listened to your wife's voice and you ate of the tree which I commanded you, saying, you must not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. With pain will you eat it all the days of your life. So if my job and my work and my labor, just to gain money to look after and feed the household and protect and care, is pretty arduous, labor intensive, then put up with it. Jehovah said, that's the way it's going to be. You're going to have to work hard to make ends meet, but I'll bless you in it. We know lots of other things. But he says, that will be the way in which particularly life is. So wives are to look to their husbands for guidance, and he will rule over the wife. So he obeyed her, and in obeying her, he disobeyed God, as it turns out. So Adam listened to the wife's voice, and what she said, he listened to his wife's bad advice, and we all paid the price. And not to say that women give bad advice. Men can give just as much bad advice as women can give bad advice. And women can give good advice and better advice than men lots of times. But in this occasion, this was bad advice, and he listened to her voice when he shouldn't have listened to her voice. He should have taken authority. He said, no, we do not. Put that piece of fruit down and don't you dare even think about it. He was meant to take authority and leadership in the situation as it was. And that word desire is a word that means to control, to dominate, to rule over. And you'll see it used in other places. You'll see it used a couple of chapters on when the same word is used by Jehovah to Cain after he was very, very angry with Abel and with Jehovah because he never accepted his offering and his sacrifice. And he says, sin is lurking at your door, and its desire is, he wants to bring you down. And the same word, desire, sin wants to control your life and dominate you. And he says, don't let sin get the best of you. Don't let sin rule over your life, control you or dominate you. But he did, and he went and killed his brother. And it's the same word here with the wife. And of course, we know that these two verses are speaking about Jehovah's judgment upon the man and the woman for what they did. And he's saying the consequences of sin is, I created Eve from out of you to be your support, to be your helpmeet, to work with you and to be a blessing to you in the things that I've called you to do. But now sin has changed things. Sin has brought consequences. And things aren't going to be like they are meant to be. And now your wife will want to control you. Your wife will want to dominate. Your wife will want to rule, is what he is saying. But he says to Adam, but you will rule over her. So your desire will be toward your husband, or your desire will be to rule in the household, but he must rule over you. So he's letting her know that there is an order here that he has set in place. And he is warning that things could get a little bit rocky in this kind of new life that was coming upon them. So he's saying primarily there's going to be power struggles between men and women. And we all can test can attest to that. There is so often power struggles between men and women. I want to get my way, she wants to get her way. It's the way it is in every marriage at some point. And we have to then bring it back to the Word of God and say, well, let's bring this into order and see what blessing can come out of it. Because Jehovah never says anything or requires anything unless it has built-in blessing. And if we don't listen to his voice, we will make the same mistakes as Adam and Eve did. If we listen to the voice of the woman who's saying something that is contrary to the word of Jehovah, and we allow it, then there's going to be problems. So he wants us to get into our minds that there is Jehovah's platform and rule of order between men and women. And he wants that to be observed. So let's go to Numbers 30, verses 1 to 8. Just another Torah reference that highlights this very truth. So Moses spoke to the princes of the tribes of the sons of Israel. This is what Jehovah has commanded. Whenever a man makes a vow to Jehovah or swears an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he is not to violate his word, but he must do everything coming out of his mouth. Don't make rash promises to God. Because if we make a promise to Jehovah and make a vow that this is what we will do for you, he takes it very seriously. And he says, I will keep you to it. Don't make rash promises. Suppose a woman in her youth vows to Jehovah or obligates herself by a pledge in her father's house. If her father should hear her vow or her pledge with which she obligated herself and her father says nothing to her, all her vows and every pledge by which she has obligated herself will stand. But if her father shall forbid it on the day of his hearing it, none of her vows or pledges by which she has obligated herself will stand. Jehovah will forgive her because her father has forbidden her. Suppose she should marry after her vow or rash promise of her lips by which she obligated herself. Now if her husband hears about it but says nothing to her on the day he hears about it, her vows will stand and her pledges by which she has obligated herself will stand. But if her husband should hear about it on the day he hears it he forbids it, he therefore nullifies her vow and her rash promise by which her lips have obligated her, and Jehovah will forgive her. So, that kind of gives the man quite a bit of control, doesn't it, on what a woman is wanting to do. And she may, far as the husband is concerned, he may think, well, man, that's a bit rash. I want to sacrifice 16 cows to Jehovah. The man says, what? Where are you going to get the money to do that? Blah, blah, blah. I think I'm going to take a Nazarite's vow for 6 months, whatever. He says, no, you could never do that. You could not do what you are vowing or promising. I want to give $10,000 to missions or to the leader of our fellowship. Bring it on. But the husband says, well, that's ridiculous. You may want to do this in your heart, but I say no. You shall not do it. I promised God I would do it. I felt him move me to do it. The husband says, well, I'm not feeling anything. Thank you very much. You're not going to do it. So Jehovah has given the man the authority to be in control of what is happening in his household. And what the woman must always remember, that I am representing my husband in everything I do. And there are other scriptures that talk to that, which we won't get to today. But he is saying, whatever you say, whatever you promise, whatever you vow, did you run that past your man? Did you discuss it together? Did you both decide that that was okay for you to do what you want to do? And if he says, that's okay, you've made a promise to Father, and I'm happy for you to do it, then it's okay. But there has to be someone answerable and responsible where the buck stops here. And Jehovah says, that's the man.
When it comes to giving or everything, did they say the left hand should know what the right hand is?
Oh, well, that's an extreme. So your husband isn't your left hand or your right hand. He's your one flesh. Something. We're not talking about tithing. Okay. We're talking about vows and promises. Free will offerings, something over and beyond. Yeah, you should always run things past. You should discuss things. If there is any wisdom in the household, you will always discuss things. You just won't make an arbitrary decision and say, this is my money, this is my right, and this is what I'll do. No, you're one flesh. You are one person.
But you won't keep running, or should I cook a meal for this
person? No, but if you're making a vow to God, if you're making a promise to Jehovah, if you are saying, I'm not laying something down here that says, you are the wife and you run the house and you make the meals and you raise your kids and you make decisions. They're dressing, they're going to school, they're eating their meals, and you want to give something to a neighbor or a friend. That's not the kind of thing that Jehovah is talking about. That is something that a husband and a wife have an understanding of. There are genders and there are roles. There is the male role, there is the woman's role, and there are proper ways in which a woman runs the house. Now, if the husband comes and says, look, I don't like what you're doing, or I don't like the way you're doing it, or I think you're going overboard, then he has the right to input into that and give some advice and even say, no, look, I don't want you doing that. Then you have to subject yourself to that, because there are other scriptures that apart above and beyond what I'm highlighting here. All I'm highlighting here is the fact that the father says the male has an obligation to sanction or not sanction, or he has an authority that is given of God to be in control of what's happening in his home and with his wife. And it has to be within the parameters of Scripture. So it is just about who is the head of a home? Who is the head of Jehovah's kingdom? Who is the head of the community? And he is saying it is male. And there are consequences when we reverse that, and there are blessings when we follow it. And it's a matter of getting these things into our hearts and minds and saying, I am not a free agent to do anything, say anything, or be anything I want, regardless of what my husband thinks, because that is the spirit of the world. And God doesn't want that coming into his community. And he wants the community to reveal to the world what will stop the world messing itself up, what will stop homes destroying themselves, and what will stop kids' lives being destroyed and men's and women's lives being destroyed because they don't follow his way. They want to do it their way. And Jehovah has set something in place that says, okay, this may sound very, very restrictive because of the society in which we live, because of the world in which we live. This is 2,000 years after this was written, and this world is absolutely nothing like the one that the apostle was talking about. And this world has become what it has become, where women want equal rights with men, and they want to be 50-50 in every business thing or more, and they want as many heads, and we want in big business and government and in the home and all of this kind of stuff. And all it does is create this problem that Jehovah spoke about in Genesis chapter 3. There will be this struggle, this power struggle between men and women. I want the same rights as you, the same authority as you, the same role as you. And he says, that's not the way it works. And so he wants us to just allow the Ruach to put something into our hearts that says, okay, let me evaluate this. Let this sink into my heart, and then the Spirit of God will lead me into that which will bless me. There'll be greater harmony, greater shalom, and there'll be greater peace, there'll be greater prosperity, there'll be greater blessing, there'll be greater joy, there will be greater respect and greater honor to between one another. Jehovah says, I'll bring lots of good things out of this if you can let it sink into your heart and see it my way. And don't try and interpret it from my mindset, my upbringing, my background, or my worldview. Let me try and see it from his view. And there are lots of scriptures about it. So it's just, I've only just raised a couple. And we need to say, well, show me something, teach me something, reveal things to me, and help me to begin to walk that way. And if I begin to walk that way, then I know something will shift in the heavenlies of my heart, the heavenlies of my mind, the heavenlies of our home and our kahal, and great blessing will come out of it. And he says, oh, bless you, don't worry. If you think you're submitting yourself to something that's, it's robbing me of something of my decision-making processes. Amen. So we think, and I'm talking about women now at this moment, we think we're giving up so much and I'm going to be so disadvantaged and I'm going to be such a little doormat, I'm going to have to just bow down and say, yes, dear. It won't be like that at all. Jehovah will bring blessing out of it. And I know men have to be careful. I haven't spoken about that. But men have to be, there's always the other side of the coin. The Father says, this is how I expect you. I expect you to be like Yeshua. And Paul says, this is the mystery. I'm talking about Yeshua as the head of his body and how he blesses it, loves it, provides for it, comforts it, and make sure that they have everything that you need. There's always the other side of the coin. And he says, if you do what I ask you to do, then I will do what I say I will do, and I will bring blessing out of it. So just highlighting that passage to say that if a woman says, I'm going to do great things for God, the man has a say in that. I'm going to serve God like this. I'm going to do this for God. I promise him this, 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 and this. The husband has a role in that. Whether he gets it right or whether he gets it wrong is not the point. He has a role in it. And we have to make sure that we are submissive to the fact that I'm happy for him to hear my heart on it and to tell him what I'm thinking and what I'm wanting to do. And I trust him. And it's important. So the woman is under the covering of her husband or her father and in subjection to him in a right understanding of what it means to be in subjection and submission. And husbands, as I said, are responsible for their wives as much as I am responsible for you. The buck stops here at the end of the day. What I teach, what I allow and what I don't allow, I have to answer to him for that. But it doesn't alter the fact that he has placed me in this position and makes me responsible for it and must give answer for what we allow, husbands or leaders. And as Paul said in Hebrews, which we read the other week, don't make that hard for them. Make it a joy. So husbands have the role and the authority to bring women into subjection to what they consider is godly. Now, that may seem a bit harsh, but that's just what we've said, and that's not what currently necessarily the church is teaching or the world is demonstrating or anything else. But Jehovah says that husbands and leaders have the right and the role, the authority and the responsibility for women to come into subjection, as Genesis 3 said, but you will rule over her. And what I consider to be righteous, godly and just in the scriptures, Carol has to live by it, honor it. If I say no, I can't. I don't agree. This is what the scripture says. This is how I see it. That's what you must honor. And God will bless this woman if she does. She wants to fight me. She wants to try and do it behind my back. No blessing from God. No matter how good the deed was, if I have said no, then she will not get blessed. And I have not lived up to my responsibility by calling it. So men have to understand, is it just? Is it right? Is it sensible? Is it practical? Is it godly? Is it scriptural? Is it not going to bring us into problem? It's not going to make us bankrupt? It's not going to do whatever? Then the man has a right to say, I'm going to override that. Jeremiah 44, 15 to 26. And of course you can have a think about this through the week, and then you might think, well, geez, got all that wrong. Jeremiah 44, 15 to 26.
John, you used a word that I think is has been used badly and has perhaps bad connotations for women.
Submission, obedience.
No, covering.
Covering, yes.
Yeah. Yep. There's, you know, like, I don't know what you mean by that exactly. I mean, I've got some ideas, but I don't know what you mean by that. But I guess for a lot of women, that word is a really negative word. And it almost puts fear in our hearts because it, you know, like because of the way it's been used and abused.
Yep, I would think that submit and subject and obey would be a more fearsome word than cover. Myself, but covering to me is just simply, I'm there to protect. I cover you, and If the scriptures don't use the word cover, then use the word the scripture does. Obey, subject, submission, honour, etc. And don't use the word cover because it just means the same thing. Yep.
Does that mean protection?
Yeah, protection.
Cover those I love.
Yes, cover those I love. Yes,
so it's
yes.
Protection over.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. But Christine's using it in a different way. In men are saying, I am your covering. And she's interpreting that as being a very heavy-handed kind of controlling thing.
It's like the word head.
Yes.
It's the same. Yes. It's being used as a hammer.
And I think that people are a little bit wary of it because the church has always used the word covering, that we are under their covering, and they are very, very adamant about the fact that if you walk out from that church, you've walked out from their covering, and you've done a very, very bad thing. And like this group and me, I'm not under the church's covering that I come out of, and someone made that very clear to me that I wasn't walking in the will of God, and this fellowship would be ceased to exist within 2 years. 20 years later, we're still here. So covering has been used in a bad way. It's like I control, I dominate, you do whatever I say kind of thing, and etc. So, yeah, it can have a very negative connotation. Submission has. And a lot of people take the word when it comes to marriage vows, we'll no longer have the word obey in there or something like that. I'll obey my husband. No, give me a break as if I'm going to obey my husband. I'm not going to say that in my marriage vows, but it's scriptural to say it. I mean, you don't have to say it, but you have to do it anyway, say it or not, in the right biblical context, of course. Jeremiah 44, verse 15 to 26. Then all the men who knew that their wives were burning incense to other gods, along with all the women that stood by, a large assembly, with all the people dwelling in Pathros in the land of Egypt, responded to Jeremiah, saying, "As for the word that you spoke to us in the name of Jehovah, we are not going to listen to you. Instead, we will definitely do every word as went out of our mouth. burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring our drink offerings to her, just as we did, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, for then we had plenty of food, were well off and saw no calamity. Isn't that just a stupid statement in itself? They've been exiled to Babylon. Some of them that didn't go to Babylon ended up in Egypt and etc. And they're making comments like that. Goes on to say, verse 18, but since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring our drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. Can't see that God did it. Moreover, when we were burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring our drink offerings to her, when we made cakes for her in the image and poured our drink offerings to her, were we without our husbands? That's really in your face, Jeremiah. Then Jeremiah said to all the people, to the men and the women, to all the people that were giving him such an answer, saying, the incense burning that you offered in the cities of Judah, the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings, your officials, the people of the land, Jehovah did remember them. They did come into his heart. Then Jehovah could no longer endure it because of the evil of your deeds, because of the abominations that you committed. So your land has become a wasteland, a desolation and a curse without inhabitant, as it is this day. Because you have burned incense, because you have sinned against Jehovah, and have not listened to the voice of Jehovah, nor walked in his Torah, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies, that is why this calamity has befallen you as it is this day. Moreover, Jeremiah said to all the people and to all the women, hear the word of Jehovah, all Judah that are in the land of Egypt. Thus says Jehovah of hosts, the Elohim of Israel, saying, you and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled it with your hands, saying, we will definitely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour our drink offerings to her. You surely will confirm your vows and surely will perform your vows. Therefore, hear the word of Jehovah, all Judah dwelling in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, declares Jehovah, nevermore will my name be invoked in the mouth of anyone in Judah, in all the land of Egypt, saying, as Adonai Jehovah lives. So we will perform our vows that we make to this Queen of Heaven that we want to worship and pour out our drink offerings. What should have the husband said at that point? No, you won't. I'm not getting into that one.
So the husbands were not involved with all that?
Oh, they were.
They sounded like they were.
Oh, they were, yeah, but they should have been taking authority over it, and they refused. Like they said in verse 19, and when we poured out drink offerings to her, were we without our husbands, or we did it with our husband's knowledge and approval?
Yeah.
And Jeremiah saying, that's why you're in trouble. Husbands have not taken the lead nor the authority that I've given them to, and they've listened to the voices of their wives, and they've just joined in with them or just let them go ahead. And he says, this is why I have done what I have done. So Jehovah has set up a principle, say, on this basis I will bless you, your home, your land, your fellowship, and everything else. And if you don't honour it, don't expect blessing from me. Exactly. When you say that, you mean judgment or blessing, or is that what you mean?
Yeah, you get blessing or curse.
Absolutely. Yes. Yes, absolutely. So, men and women don't have equal voice in these matters. If the husband has to be constantly aware of where is this family at in God? Where am I at? Where is my wife at? What am I allowing and disallowing? What am I speaking into and what am I not speaking into? I must be aware that Jehovah has put me in a place where I must be in control and be responsible and answerable of how I guide, lead, provide, bless, and secure my home. I have to be the primary man who brings the blessing of God onto my home and onto my fellowship. I am primarily responsible for every decision my family makes, and I have to make sure that they are making godly ones, righteous ones, and they're not doing what they shouldn't be doing as I understand the scripture. And so there is a responsibility, and I'm not talking about I'm not talking about micromanaging everything your wife does or everything your husband does. The wife has a right and a role in her own home, and to run a business and to cook a meal and to bring up her children and clothe her children in pink instead of blue and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know what I'm saying? The husband is not so stupid as want to micromanage everything his wife does, unless he's a fool. And so there is that place where the wife has natural abilities, natural responsibilities, and natural things to do according to her makeup as a woman. God created her to be a wife, to be a lover of her children, to be a mother, and to be a homemaker, and to want to bring peace and shalom and blessing into the home, and not to bring a spirit and an influence of anger and control and dominance and get my own way. It's destructive. And Jehovah says the man has to be in control of all of this and speak into it and allow and disallow. And a woman has to say, yeah, sorry, honey. Yeah, I know I haven't created the right atmosphere. And the husband might have to say, yep, I'm sorry. I haven't really given good leadership here, have I? I haven't helped you at all in doing what you're doing or making decisions, etc. So there's a role both to play. But at the end of the day, the husband is going to have to say to Jehovah, and Jehovah is going to say, how well did you bring up your family? How well did you manage? How well did you provide? How well did you bring a sense of security and well-being in difficulty and hardship and trial? And if people come and oppose and give your wife a hard time, where are you in this process? And are you there to overshadow and keep and to stand strong and firm on behalf of your family? Or do you just let them do whatever they want and the kids run wild and the wife runs wild and it's all too hard? And we're talking, of course, in a spiritual context. The world out there can do what it wants, but we can't. Isaiah 30. 10 to 14.
How would she go about submitting to him?
Still has to.
Even though he says she can't.
Scriptures speak to it. So we'll look at that passage. Yep. Still has to. I mean, because the husband is an unbeliever doesn't make him a heel or a really bad, wicked man. We'll look at that another day. Isaiah 3, 10 to 14. Say to the righteous, he will be well eating the fruit of their deeds. Oi, the wicked, it will be bad for him, for the dealing of his hands will be done to him. My people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. My people, your guides mislead you and destroy the ways of your paths. Isaiah is just making a point here that there are weak men in leadership of his nation. And he's saying it's like being children running all over you and women running your nation and ruling. And he's saying, men, be men. Lead the way that I ask you to lead, and lead your nation in a way I tell you to lead, and stop giving in to everything that is there and allowing anything to happen. And Jehovah just is making an accusation that women rule over you. They're men, but they're like women. And they let anyone and anything dominate and control. If you want to worship other gods, worship other gods. If you don't want to keep the Sabbath, don't keep the Sabbath. If you want to buy and sell, do whatever you want. They're allowing what God says don't allow, and not taking their authority and position as rulers of their nation correctly. And the point is God will bless and lead a people in the wisdom of the Ruach who honour his rules of leadership. If you honour my rules of leadership, I'll bless you as a people. I won't let other nations come and take over you. I won't let the powers of darkness rule your life and destroy you. I'll be there to protect you if you function my way and do things my way. He says, but no, you men are just like women, like children, just, dare I say it, God puts in place a wisdom, a knowledge, an understanding of what a man should be in how he should rule and how he should lead and how he should guide and how he should provide. There is an inbuilt strength that says, no, this is the right way. I'm listening to the Ruach. I'm listening and I'm reading the Word. I'm understanding what God is saying. And the Ruach is putting things into my heart and mind as a leader, as a ruler, as a husband that you may not see. Because that's the way he wants to function. And when he says, no, women are ruling over you, children are ruling over you, he's saying, you're not listening to the Spirit and the voice of God. You're listening to some other voice and spirit. Just a voice that wants to control, a voice that wants to dominate, a voice that just wants to get our own way, a voice that says, I'm a rebellious young person. He said, that's what you're allowing. He says, no, if you want to stand and lead and rule and guide and protect and bless, then the Ruach will speak wisdom, knowledge, understanding into your heart and life that will enable you to make good decisions that will bless your family, and I'll bless them because of it. But if you don't take your place of responsibility, you won't hear my voice. And it will be just like a woman dominating and controlling. And so there are spiritual principles in play here that where God releases blessing and where he doesn't. He says if a man will pray, if a man will read the Word of God, if a man will say, I want to do things his way, then he gives guidance, wisdom, knowledge, understanding that of ourselves we don't have. And sometimes you function on a gut reaction because you think, I believe that that's what I'm feeling and the leading is and that's how I see it. And if I get it wrong sometimes, and we will, the woman still has to be a little understanding of the fact I got it wrong, and then I have to be big enough to say I got it wrong. Proverbs 31, verse 23. And of course, we all know this scripture very well. Her husband is respected at the city gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Yeah, I won't read the whole, just that verse, because I'm just making a point. The city gates, we know, of course, in the period of the time, is where decisions were made. It is the place of authority where the elders of the city sat, and people would come and they would inquire and ask of them that they wanted answers or a judgment made. And that they, Boaz and Ruth, and we know that Boaz went to the elders at the city gate and said, look, I want to marry this woman, but there's someone else that has a bigger right to marry this woman. And so can you make a judgment for us and make it legal? And they sat at the city gate. It is the symbolism of the elders. And here it is saying that this woman's husband, he is one of the elders and the leaders of this city, and I respect him for his position, his authority and his power. And of course that chapter speaks about how wonderful this woman is as a businesswoman, as a keeper of the household. Okay, bless you. Have a good run. Take care. And so this woman was extremely talented, gifted with lots of ability, running business and doing things, but the honour, she still honoured her husband. And she didn't say, look, I can earn more money than you. I have more business skills than you. No, he still had the rightful place as the head of that home. and the head of that woman as the husband with the wife. And undoubtedly, they worked together. They related, they communicated, they talked, they shared, and they understood where each other was coming from. And there was genuine mutual respect for each other's roles, each other's giftings, each other's place. But they didn't try to usurp each other's place or gifting or role. We will close with 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 7. Likewise, wives, be submitted to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the message, by the wives' conduct without a word they may be won over, which is what you were saying. As they observe your pure, reverent conduct, don't let your beauty be external, braiding the hair and wearing gold, jewelry or fine clothes. Instead, let it be in the hidden person of the heart, with the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is the way the Kadosh women, the set-apart women, who put their hope in God, used to beautify themselves long ago, being submitted to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Adonai. Lord, you have become her daughters by doing what is good and not fearing intimidation. In the same way, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, though they are weaker partners. Honour them as equal heirs of the grace of life. In this way, your prayers will not be hindered. And so, according to Jehovah, this is what makes a woman beautiful in Jehovah's sight. And the beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit who submits to their husbands, Jehovah says, that is a beautiful woman in my sight. He sends a messenger to Mary, to Miriam, and says, woman, you are, what was his words? Highly favoured before God. She obviously had this heart, this spirit, and I want you to be the bearer of my son. And here he is saying, women, don't be aggressive. Don't be angry. Don't be domineering or controlling. Don't try to force your view, opinion, or what you want in a wrong way, because that is not beautiful in the eyes of God. He says, you may dress in the most beautiful way that the world says is beautiful, means nothing to Jehovah, skin deep rubbish. He says, I'm looking for what's in here and how you relate to your husband. And that's a beautiful, beautiful woman. And I will bless that. I will honour that and do good things in your life. Become daughters of Sarah, is what he says. Become a daughter of Sarah, who gave great honour to Abraham. And this attitude and this behaviour was part of their hope, as those verses said. It was part of their eternal well-being before Jehovah, because that word hope is always a future thing. It is something that I lay a hold of that I haven't got yet, but I know I'm going to get. The hope of our salvation. It is, I believe, I know that Jehovah will give me what he promised, my entrance into the kingdom, my inheritance in his world. And that is the hope of my heart. It is the sustaining strength of my life. And he uses that word here in this passage in relationship to the women. It was their hope. It was. Can you throw that up again for me, Brendan, please? And so it is saying, this, when Jehovah sees my heart, my life, my attitude, and my behavior, it is something, verse 35, for this is the way the set-apart women who put their hope in God used to beautify themselves. He says, they beautified, made themselves beautiful by this demeanor that assured them of their well-being in God, that he is going to bless me, honor me, and fulfill his promises to me because I honor his word, my husband, his leadership way, and Jehovah says, of me, I am a beautiful woman in his sight. And he loves me accordingly and will bless me accordingly. And so they were acting as the bride, as the betrothed of Messiah. That is the inference of that passage of Scripture. Because remember, Paul said, now, to most people, this is a mystery. They don't have any understanding of why Jehovah is saying this. But he is saying that the way Sarah related to Abraham is the way that the bride of Messiah must be related to. And Abraham was to her what Yeshua is to us. And what you are to your husband is what the bride is to Messiah. And what your husband is to you is what Yeshua is to us. And he's saying that Jehovah is painting a picture back there, way back there in the Old Testament in Abraham and in Sarah and in Adam and Eve. And he's painting a picture of how he wants his body to relate to the Messiah. And that marriage and the home is going to be a picture to the world of this is the great love of God for his people. The way this home functions, the way this home is blessed, the way I honor and submit and respect my husband, the way that my husband cares, protects, provides, blesses, takes care of his family, it is a picture of God's great love for his world and his creation. And he says, I want your marriage and your home and your submission to your husband to demonstrate how we must relate to Jehovah through Messiah. He says, to the world, this is a mystery. But that's what I'm talking about. And the world out there does not paint one iota of a picture of this kind of a relationship. And unfortunately, neither do most of the homes in the church. The world and the church are functioning exactly the same when they want, women want the same rights as roles as men in the church. Jehovah says, no, that's not the way, that's not my plan. That's not how I demonstrate my kingdom. It's not how I demonstrate my relationship with my creation. I want you to demonstrate that for the people. And he says, you might not understand it, and I might not explain it fully as you want, but this is what I want the heartbeat of you to have, and I'll bless you in it, and I'll open my kingdom to you. And so he is saying, it's not about divorce and remarriage is a problem in the world. It's a bigger problem in the church because of what it says. And the church becomes like the world, and the world infiltrates the church, and then we interpret the scriptures to suit our theology. And we make it all okay when it isn't okay, because it paints the wrong picture of the kingdom and of God and his relationship with his betrothed. And Paul says, that's the mystery, and I want you to get a hold of it. And I want men and women to do the right thing by each other. And I want you to relate in the way that I ask you to relate, because I will bless it richly. And I will say, what a beautiful family that is. What a beautiful woman and a good leader of a man that is. And I will bless you because of it. Because that's the blessing I'm going to bring in my kingdom upon all peoples, and especially those who are part of the first resurrection. And says, I know you've learnt the lessons in this life. Therefore, you can transmit it in the next. You will tell the rest of the world in the thousand-year reign, no, this is how God wants you to function as a nation, as a family, as a people, as husbands and wives, as children submitting to your parents. Why? Because we've embraced it here. We've listened to it, we've understood it, we've honored it, and we've walked in it according to our understanding and growing in it. And Jehovah says, they're the people I want teaching the nations out there for 1,000 years how to get it right. That's his purpose and plan. Amen. And I know that these kind of things always open lots of questions as much as clarifying lots of stuff. But nevertheless, we'll finish it off next week, I think. Yeah. Father, We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that there is a manual of how to go about things if people want to look to it and honour it and follow it and obey it and say, yeah, it's a good manual. It does teach us stuff that we need to know. So, Father, we do thank you that you in your wisdom and your ways have made it possible for us to have that which comes from your heart toward us, that we may get it right. And Father, sometimes we make a lot of mistakes in getting it right because we haven't looked at the manual properly in the first place. And we haven't had leaders and pastors and churches, Father, presenting it to their families and their churches the way they should. And so, Father, people get messed up, and we know that those leaders have to answer for what they haven't done right. So, Father, husbands have to answer exactly the same. And we just pray that you will help us and help us to change. Help us, Father, to put into practice what we haven't, to do what we haven't been doing, and to adjust and to change and become the beautiful people that you want us to become, and find the blessing of Jehovah in it. And the changes in our spirit, our hearts, our minds, our joy, our peace, our shalom, that it may be stronger and better. Whether people understand it or not, we don't care. We just want to, Father, have your blessing upon our lives, our home, our children, our husbands, our wives. So we thank you for it all. It's in there, and we pray, open our understanding to these mysteries. In Yeshua's name, amen.